You may be seated. Genetically modified crops are burgeoning. But what does that mean for us? The Human Genome Project cost around $3 billion in the 1990s. And today, for the price of a year's worth of coffee at Starbucks, you can take a voyage of discovery into your genetic heart, learning who you are and where you came from. And soon we'll be able to manipulate a fertilized human egg, changing any genes we want. Not just those causing disease, but those altering appearance and intelligence. So says biologist Jerry Coyne. Science writer Carl Zimmer, in his book, She Has Her Mother's Laugh, Powers, Perversions, and Potential of Heredity. He takes up the subject of genetically enhancing our abilities. And what he showcases has sparked questions about what a future of engineering babies with high IQ or athletic prowess might entail. But beyond improving our mental and physical abilities is the real possibility of altering our genes to overcome the power of aging. Colleen Murphy and her team of molecular biologists at Princeton University have increased the typical lifespan of the little roundworm, C. elegans, from 14 days to 140 days, 10 times normal. And you may think to yourself, well, that's just a worm. We're human beings. But the genetic principles are largely the same. Now, I don't want to misrepresent the current state of the science. Despite some sensationalist claims, we're still a ways off from being able to alter our DNA in this way. And I'm not interested in the ethics of genetically engineering hyper-intelligent super-athletes that might be able to live forever. That's not the focus of this message. You see, regardless of whether we will ever be able to enhance our abilities and mortality like this, like I've described, I am more interested in this question. What would we hope to accomplish by upgrading our humanity to godlike proportions? Another way of putting it is this: what would upgrading our humanity like this save us from? What would happen if we could genetically upgrade our abilities to achieve super intelligence and super strength? I mean, just imagine the technological breakthroughs that we would see. Imagine the injuries that we could prevent. Imagine having quicker and more piercing insight into every problem that was presented to you. Imagine all the world records we could set in every athletic competition. And now, imagine all the more brutal ways that we could exploit and oppress one another. Imagine all the more efficient ways that we could kill and control one another. After all, isn't this what every upgrade of power has produced in the past? Yes, advances in technology have enabled us to feed multitudes, but they've also enabled us to exterminate them. Growth in knowledge has unlocked the secrets of the universe, but it hasn't made us any wiser or any more full of love in how we apply what we have learned. So is an upgrade in our abilities the kind of salvation that we really need? Then what about an upgrade to our mortality? Cosmologist Sean Carroll talks about the real possibility of one day genetically enhancing ourselves to self-repair indefinitely, which in theory opens up the possibility of immortality. And just think of all the things that you could accomplish. Think of all the places you could go and the places you could see, the things you could do. And for all of you folks out there who are long-term planners, you could map out the millennia. And for all of you who love spontaneity, every day could just be an open-ended adventure, one day after another. But think, too, of lifetime after lifetime after lifetime after lifetime and century upon century upon century upon century of the kinds of political folly that we live through right now. the warfare that we see, conflict, genocide, hatred, just humanity being humanity, lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. You might be immortal, but you're likely to be immortally miserable. So is an upgrade to our mortality the kind of salvation that we need? So, isn't the answer then at this point that this upgrade in our abilities and mortality is something we should only hope for in Christ and not something that we should try to achieve for ourselves? In other words, isn't it an issue simply of the means, how we get there, and not the ends, the abilities, and the immortality that we are aiming for? After all, isn't that ultimately why we celebrate Christmas? That God became a man so that he could secure for us what we could not secure for ourselves. Brand new, resurrected bodies with superhuman abilities and with eternal life. Immortality at last. Isn't that why Christ came? Isn't that why we celebrate Christmas? And isn't that the kind of salvation that we need? No, not that. Or better said, not just that. You see, in our haste to jump from Christmas to Easter, from incarnation to resurrection, to see Christ's arrival at Christmas only in terms of the upgrade to immortality that we will receive in the end, eternal life in the age to come, we miss a critical element that comes in between. We're like storytellers who know the beginning of the story, creation and the reality of sin, and we love the middle of the book where the hero comes, and we adore the end of the book where the rescue is finally complete and the upgrade that humanity pines for, the superhuman immortality, is finally ours. But what about all the pages that come in between? What if those pages told us about an upgrade available to us right now? Right now. Titus 2, our New Testament lesson, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. That's Jesus, the embodiment of God's goodwill to us. And this grace brings salvation for all people. All people. It's available to everyone. And you can bet that the sort of genetic upgrades that we'll see in the future will certainly not be available to everyone. But this salvation, this rescue is. And this grace that brings salvation makes us super intelligent, hyper fit physically, ageless, and beautiful to boot, right? Is that what it says? No. This grace that brings salvation trains us. It teaches us a new way of life, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, the dreams of being like God don't have to wait for genetically enhanced IQs and immortality through gene therapy. They can be realized now through renouncing all the passions that rule us and enslave us, whether it's sex obsession, bitterness, conceit, anxiety. We can live self-controlled, upright, and God-like lives. When? Right now. Right now, in the present age, he says. And yes, we do keep the future, verse 13, we do keep the future in mind, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection age, the upgrade age, we might say. But in the meantime, we remember that Christ gave himself for us, verse 14, not just to get us into that age, but to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. What's the point? Why look to the hypothetical genetic upgrades of the future? Or even the future upgrade to be had through Christ? Why look just to these when Jesus offers an upgrade to our humanity right now? Why dream about a future when we can be godlike in our capacities, when we can be godlike in our characters now? Christmas. Why did Jesus come? To give us a godlike future with a totally transformed nature? Yes, but also a godlike present with an equally transformed nature. And is this the kind of salvation we need? Yes. The capacity to live transformed lives. And so as you celebrate Christmas, don't skip too quickly to the end. What's the next season after Christmas in the church year? Is it Lent? Is it Easter? No, it's Epiphany. Epiphany, where we look at Christ's humanity lived out, his teaching, his commands. And so let's ask ourselves, how can I live out his teaching? How can I really begin to put into practice the kind of principles that he lays out in his preaching, in his parables, in his example now? Because the incarnation, God becoming human, didn't just happen with a view toward resurrection, where humans become God, as St. Athanasius said. It happened so that Christ could teach us how to live as upgraded human beings now. And in all this talk about upgrades, you may think of your own life. You may not feel very upgraded. But I want to encourage you not to be discouraged. God's grace trains us, the text says. We don't embody human completion all of a sudden and without fail. The upgrades we receive come one on the other, like upgrading the operating system of your phone. It builds over time. The grace that trains us in this new way of life, this Christ-like way of life, this God-like way of life, this transformed life, trains us over time. But now, this Christmas, let's remember that human upgrades don't have to wait for the right kind of technology to come along. They don't even have to wait until the return of Christ. The grace of God has appeared to upgrade your humanity and my humanity right now, to train us in the freedom and purity that comes through Christ. Is that a freedom and a purity that you long for? In your gut, in your heart of hearts, is it something that you long for? Ask him for that. Ask him for that. And receive that this Christmas. So Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. This is the kind of salvation that we need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.